Out of curiosity, as we get into our scripture this morning, has anybody been keeping track of what's been going on to the Powerball the last few weeks? Did you realize how high it had gotten? I realized about a week ago that two winners from Texas and Missouri, Missouri, they just split a lottery winning of $1.78 billion, which was almost a lottery record just a little bit over a week ago. And I think that is insane. $1.78 billion. And it reminded me of this story that I came across a handful of years ago of a man named Michael Carroll. Michael Carroll, as you can kind of see on this check, he won in 2002 at the age of 19, a 9.7 million pound lottery in the UK. At the time, he was 19, he was a garbage man, played and he won. 9.7 billion, or million, sorry, million pounds. And what we can, the reason why this story is sort of been told over the years is what happened next. He won this 9.7 million pounds, and then over the next 10 years, bought houses and bought cars and gave money to his friends and bought all kinds of things to the point that 10 years later, he was completely out of money, living on government assistance, unemployed. Today, he works 7 days a week just to make it by. And I'll take down his picture because I'm not trying to shame him too much. But I think it raises this very interesting question for us today, that this is a picture of a man who won an incredible gift. And what did he do with it? Now, us in response, what is it that we do when we find ourselves in the midst of blessing? When we find ourselves with an incredible gift, something that we can look at and say, this is so good, this is so beautiful, we are so blessed to have it. What do we do with those blessings? Most people, I think, would act somewhat similarly to Michael Carroll. And I say that because we probably, many of us in this room, have had that conversation with friends or family of, if you ever won the lottery, what would you do with it? And be honest, we scoff at the people who say anything responsible, anything noble, because I think that we find ourselves often in a place where if we were to receive a similar type of blessing, a financial blessing as Michael Carroll, we would at the very least have a similar mindset of this is a gift, how am I going to use it to serve my life? And how am I going to use it to serve the lives of the people that I love most, my close family, my friends? Some of us got a little bit of a taste of this, I would say, 5 years ago with those stimulus checks. Do you remember what it was like to some people really needed that stimulus? There were lots of other people, let's be honest, who didn't really need it, and it was kind of cool, right, to get a check in the mail. What did we do with that blessing? This exactly is what I believe Jesus begins to address in the Sermon on the Mount. If you were here last week, you heard us read these eight Beatitudes, these blessings that Jesus spoke over this very diverse group of people who had gathered in front of him. People who, sure, had wealth, people who had power, people who had education, of course. There had to have been some of them littered around. But really, the crowd that had gathered was this crowd that had seen Jesus heal the sick and care for the lame and look those that were on the bottom rung of society in the eye and say, you are loved by God. Those people are also in this crowd. And my guess is many other like them, hoping that something similar might happen to them. And he begins with this statement of these eight statements of wisdom and grace and mercy and invitation into a life that was very different from anything that had ever been spoken at that time. These wild-sounding statements, like those who are poor in spirit, they are blessed, which is a position none of us would like to find ourselves in, right? He says there's a blessing in that maybe you are more willing to receive from God when you are in those positions than when you are taking care of yourself. when you find yourself meek, when you are broken and surrendered, again, there's a blessing available to you for the same reasons that maybe there's just this open-handedness to God to receive what it is that he's offering. When we're up, I have this belief that we don't often look to God in the same way that we do, with the same dependence and need, as when we find ourselves down on our luck. When we are in real need of God, we tend to look at him for our need. But when financially things are going well, when emotionally things are going well, when you're just kind of humming along, if we can be honest, we tend to look at God in real need of him far less. And I think that Jesus speaks of this very foundational blessing on our lives that is just waiting for us to open up and receive. Because regardless of what it is that you are walking through right now, whatever situation you find yourself in, you are living in the kingdom of God if you have named Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you are walking with the creator of the universe, that is a blessing that far surpasses anything else that we might experience in this world. And recognition of the blessing that is, it allows us to confidently wake up each morning before anything else happens and make this statement, recite this Psalm 118, verse 24, this exclamation of, you know what? This is the day the Lord has made. And so let me rejoice and be glad in it. The next part of this message from Jesus lays on that groundwork of blessing, and it's found in verses 13 through 16. And so I said this last week, if you were here, we created this resource for us this fall of these booklets that have all the scriptures kind of sectioned apart with space for note-taking. If you would like one of those booklets, they were by the door. If you didn't grab one, you can grab one right now, I don't mind, or you can grab one as you leave today. But I also want to make note, I said earlier there's a book sale going on in the fellowship hall. There are like 30 Bibles on that table. Some of them are used, some of them are new, some of them are large print, some of them are study Bibles. If you do not have a Bible and you would like one, please, after worship, go in there, take a look, pick one out. I would love to send you home with the scriptures today. But the section that we're going to look at, beginning in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, reads like this. Jesus says to this crowd in front of him, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." These two pictures that Jesus paints, you've probably heard these before, but I want to say at the onset here that sometimes when we've heard things before, that can cause them to lose a little bit of their shine. And so I want to invite us, even if you've heard sermon after sermon on this, what it is to be salt and what it is to be light, I would encourage you as we go to this today to try to approach it with fresh ears. Because when we talk about salt and light, probably as you've heard talked about before, these are changing agents, right? Anytime light encounters darkness, it shines. It pushes the darkness back. Anytime salt encounters some type of food or meat or anything like that, it changes it irreversibly, okay? How many of you have ever accidentally way oversalted dinner before or your dinner on your plate, right? Whether you thought it was the little holes, but it was actually the big opening on the end there or the top fell off or whatever it is. You try to wipe that off, but it doesn't really work, right? That stuff is irreversibly changed. I've read a number of commentaries of what people think Jesus is talking about here, but honestly, I think we don't need to go any further than verse 16. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds." Jesus is talking about the way that you and I live in the world. Jesus is talking about what it means to be a changing agent, people bringing something to the world that it definitively needs and is longing for. And before we jump into the how-tos, though, I want us to, again, try to take a fresh look at what Jesus is saying here. Because as I said, this is maybe one of those very familiar passages for many of us, but I don't know if we continue to give it the reverence and the real thought and longing to understand that maybe we did the first couple times that we heard it. I think that when we have read this before, some people look at this and say, I am being called to bring salt. Jesus is telling me I need to bring light into dark places. Like you have it in your pocket, and every once in a while you find yourself in a situation, you're like, I think this is a good time to sprinkle some Jesus on this moment, right? And yet, what is Jesus actually saying here? Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Not you are going to bring this, or you need to create it, or you need to find salt and then sprinkle it on certain places. Jesus speaks again to what we talked about last week, this inherent blessing that already exists. He again looks at those in this crowd and says, if you are a follower of me, if you trust me and you step into the kingdom of God today, which is available to you, you already are these things. I think a lot of us look at the Bible and read the Bible and come away from it thinking, gosh, I just have more things that I need to add to my list of to-dos. Jesus just told me more things that I need to do, more things that I need to try harder to be. And yet when we look at this passage and we talk about it in its most simplistic form, what is it that he's saying? It's not try really hard to be these things. It's allow this. Remember this word we said last week, this makarios. This stating of what already is. He says, allow this blessing to wash over your life in such a way that when you show up at your family gathering, when you show up in your workplace, when you get together with your friends, you don't have to find moments to like insert the word Jesus in conversations to be fighting the good fight. You just simply are a light and salt in those rooms. If we're going to walk around as salt and light in this world, it means that the words of Jesus have to move beyond something that we agree with or we don't agree with. Being a follower of Jesus is not agreeing with Jesus, right? Being a follower of Jesus is taking his words and saying, even though these are hard, and even though I don't know if I fully understand what you mean by this, I'm going to choose to trust them. I'm going to trust you, Jesus, and I'm going to build my life on these. I'm going to let these sink into my soul in such a way that they shape how it is that I see this world, but also who it is that I'm becoming. And I think it's important to start there because the most powerful thing that Jesus can do is speak a word of identity over you, to remind you that you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, to remind you that regardless of all the things you may have done in your life and all the decisions that you wish you could take back and all the, oh, if I could rewind this moment and do it differently, or oh, if I could go back to this moment, I could stop them from doing this to me, all of those regrets that maybe we have in our life and all those what ifs, what transcends every single one of those thoughts and moments, if you are a follower of the way of Jesus and you've accepted this gift of blessing over your life, is just the acknowledgement that you get to know the creator of the world, that you get to know him, you get to walk with him on paths that he's orchestrated as the creator of you to see you in successful and joyful situations, fulfilling situations. You are someone who's been invited to be transformed by something this entire world is longing for, which is hope. Hope in something greater. Hope in something that is truly good. Jesus' point in these first few verses in the Sermon on the Mount is that people Jesus makes alive are called to cause the world to thrive, to be change agents for good, that when you show up on the scene, there just is salt. There is light, which are things this world desperately longs for and needs. And if you are open today, we did this exercise earlier, these prayers of confession and these declarations that we are here for you. If you open yourselves to say, God, I want to receive your blessing that transcends my circumstances and my decisions and is simply built on my repentance and turning to your kingdom. If you say that, and believe that, something, I'm speaking from experience, something starts to happen, and it's beautiful. Then when you receive God's blessing, you'll find that you no longer are trying to fight to get blessing from other places. And when you don't have to fight for your own blessing, for your own pride and platforms and fighting for your own future and for people to like you and care about you and all of those things, when you don't have to worry about that and you simply receive God's love over you, that is when you get to experience true freedom. Freedom that no one can take away. I think if we were to look out into our world, I think what we would see is a longing that every one of us carries for these kinds of words to be spoken over us. That when we don't recognize that Jesus speaks words of, I see you and I love you and I'm calling you to something great, we long to hear it from other places and we seek to hear it from other places and we get angry when we don't. And we get bitter and we get hardened to things. Or if we hear the words from Jesus over us and we decide that I hear what you're saying, but I don't know if it's good enough for me. We continue to try to find blessing in other places. And if we are not people that Jesus has made alive, then we will spend our whole lives trying to get blessing from places that we were not meant to get blessing from, and it will leave zero time to give God's blessing to those around us. Give his freedom to those who are looking for it just like we were. Jesus says, I release you from those pressures. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, the messed up, the burnt out, the people who made a mess of their life. Blessed are you because my kingdom is here and you get to be a part of it. And so here's my question that maybe we have to start asking more often in the church. Is do we believe that we are blessed? Chances are, if you've been around the church for any number of years or days or weeks, you probably heard somebody say that Jesus loves you, you are blessed, it's a joy to know you and have you in the house of the Lord. But do we believe it? Do we know that we are blessed? Because that is the thing that makes life salty. That is the thing that flips the switch on the lights inside of us. It's not some sort of guilt that causes us to go out into the community and do something. It's not this feeling of, volunteering, you know, is a good thing that I should probably try to do a little more often. It's a good use of my time. Guilt is not the reason that we go and serve and love others. And it's also not some imperialistic endeavor where we go out and we're like, you know what, if we do this thing and we say that we're the church while we do it, I bet we can get more people to come to our church. That's also not the reason why we do these things. That's not what changes lives. What changes lives is people who simply know that they are his and then just walk with him into the world that he's invited them to live in. The lives that we are called to live are shaped by the blessings that Jesus says we carry. And I'll say that again. The lives that we are called to live are shaped by the blessing that Jesus says we already carry. And if you don't know that you are blessed, how are you going to share blessing with anyone else? It is impossible to be salt and light without first knowing that you are blessed. But, and this is an important thing for us to talk about within the church, is it is possible to be blessed and not be salt and light. Look at the way that Jesus says this. He first talks about salt. You are the salt of the earth. But then he says, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Now, salt cannot become any less salty than it already is, right? Nothing about salt is it can become less salty. And so what does this mean? Well, as I've thought about it more and more, the only time that I can imagine salt becoming less salty is actually just when it's mixed with other stuff, right? When there's other things going on that take away from the salt. If you've ever made a cake before, you know there's kind of a lot of salt in cake, right? And yet the goal is to not taste that salt because of everything else that's in that. And what I hear when I look at this and what I felt in my heart is Jesus calls the church, those who have been transformed by the blessing that he's spoken over them, he's called them to be distinct. And that can feel just as uncomfortable today as maybe it's ever felt. And I'm sure it was probably so much harder back in this time that he was saying it. But the church has always been called to be this redemptive alternative to the world. To not blend in, but to paint a picture and shine a light of this is what a redeemed community might look like. And I can give you two very practical examples of what this might be. We are called to first be set apart in love. The love that we give as followers of Jesus from the very get-go was supposed to make us distinct. When the church began to flourish in the Roman Empire, it wasn't because they had money in the offering plate. It wasn't because they had powerful people in their congregations. It was simply because they loved those around them in ways that people took notice. When the plague hit and people were leaving family members literally in the gutters, it was followers of Jesus who were bringing them into their homes that said, I do not fear this because I believe that you are a human of God, you are a child of God, and you deserve to be cared for. And other people took notice of that and they said, what has compelled you to be so radically loving? It was the love displayed in those moments that called followers, or that made followers of Jesus salt and light. And I started to ask what that looks like in our culture and day to day. And I think even in this church, one of the most beautiful things about being a part of a body of faith is that we had to come alongside other people who also believe that it's important for us to be an advocate of change and people who are experiencing a desire for safety and support. And that's, I mentioned it already. I think about those Love Harrisburg services. And I think about the opportunities that we've had to take these Sunday mornings that church people would never let go of, because this is the most important part about being a Christian, right? We come to church on Sunday morning and we sing our songs. But we have taken those Sunday mornings and said, you know what would be even more special? Is every once in a while if we took that Sunday morning and we made blankets for Project Warm Up. We made blankets for this cause who's sharing the love of God through providing something physical and tangible for people who are experiencing hardship, whether that be flooding or fires or homelessness or the loss of a loved one. Wouldn't it be special to partner with people who are advocating for comfort and a sense of belonging for people who are desperately needing it? What if we took our Sunday mornings and we made plastic mats for doctors to take out on the streets of Sioux Falls, and as they volunteer and care for those who are homeless and do bandage changes on those who don't have enough money to go to the hospital, what if we made mats that the doctors could lay down and patients could be on as opposed to sitting on the dirty ground? What if we made beds for children in this community who don't have a place to sleep? I think this is one of those beautiful examples of what it means to be light and salt. It's this ability to simply walk into spaces that we recognize need the presence of God, and we don't bring anything special ourselves, do we? We just show up, and something happens. It's not just the love, though, that early followers of Jesus gave that made them distinct. It was also the lives that they lived when they weren't reaching out. It was the sexual ethic that they had that was built around things like monogamy and fidelity. It wasn't something that they imposed upon the world around them and said, shame on you for not looking at your life the way that we look at it. It was this invitation that said, listen, we believe that there is a way that we were created to operate within our relationships. And so watch me do it and learn from me and come alongside. I'll come alongside you and I'll show you what it might look like to live in such a way. It wasn't a you've got it wrong. It was this picture that followers of Jesus had of watch us model this for you. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's not our job as followers of Jesus to judge the world. It is our job to make sure that our houses are in order, that our churches are in order, that we are holding each other accountable to simply be light and salt, to be transformed by the goodness of the gospel. And there are times where we will mess up, but we'll ask for forgiveness and we'll receive his grace once more, and we will set out with the same conviction to be salt and light in the world. The integrity and business of those early followers of Jesus as well is one of those things that people just couldn't comprehend, that that people weren't looking to get a leg up on the business deals that they were making in the early Roman Empire, and as the early church was going, it was people who had integrity. That was salt. That was light. It wasn't a bullhorn in the street that said, Jesus is Lord. It was just living the way of Jesus. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, how might we own being salt and light in the conversations we have, the love that we share, the lives that we live? What might that look like? And how might we reject the fear of standing out as we do so? How might we reject judgment of those we don't agree with and ask the questions, what's distinct, not about my beliefs? This has never been about beliefs, but what is distinct about my life? It has never been about, I need you to believe the same things that I believe, and if you don't believe them, you are wrong, you are an enemy. But what is distinct about my life? How is my life being salt and being light without my words ever having to say anything? What is different about me that might bring about change in the people around me? Jesus says you can get unsalty because you are so contaminated by other things. The second thing he says, I'll go very quickly through this. You're the light of the world. Well, how can we be light? I think of a movie theater. If you've been to a movie theater recently, I don't know, does anybody go to movie theaters anymore? I feel like it's been a long time since I've been. But remember that screen before the movie said that to turn off your cell phones? To turn off your cell phones and put them away. Why do they do that? Because it's not necessarily a no cell phone zone. It's really a no light zone. They don't want the light coming off your cell phone and contaminating the darkness that the movie is trying to be the main thing in. And I think a lot of us walk through life and we feel like the love of God that we have on our heart that we're supposed to share with other people is kind of a similar way. We're looking for the places that it's allowed for us to shine that light, and we're keeping it hidden otherwise. And I think if Jesus were here today and he was to say something to us, he would say, that is the easy way out. Don't do that. Let the blessing that God has bestowed upon your life, let it shine on you and through you. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you a covenant for the people, and I will make you a light for the Gentiles. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of the dawn. The Bible, I think, is such an amazing book because it doesn't just tell us how to look at the world, as it does tell us what we are supposed to do within the world, but it also shows us this beautiful example of what will happen when we do these things. And I believe people long for this. They might not admit it, but people hope for something greater in this life than what they see when they wake up in the morning and step out their doors. And Jesus is that hope. We believe that Jesus is that hope. And his message to us is to simply be engaged. Be engaged with the world around us, the culture around us, the people around us. It's going to be a lot more comfortable to just surround ourselves with people who look like us and think like us and act like us. But Jesus says, don't hide that light. The world needs it. It's the exact same thing that he prayed to God for over his followers. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. As you sent me into the world, God, Jesus speaking to God, he says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. John 17. He sent us in the same way that he himself was sent. And I love the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer put this. This is a great theologian. He says, flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. And a community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. He says you can't follow Jesus and drift into obscurity. The blessing, the light, that good is way too important to not allow to permeate from you. And Jesus did this time after time. We can look at stories of the woman at the well, or the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, and she touches the hem of Jesus' cloak as he's walking. He stops and he looks at her, and he pays her respect, and he loves her, and gives her a dignified, you are a child of God, and I have called you to something greater. We can see it again in the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and the Pharisees are trying to stone her, and Jesus gets in between them, and he starts writing on the ground. And what he wrote, it does not matter, because what he did in that moment was he was salt and he was light. He brought attention back to the scriptures, and he says, those who without sin cast the first stone. He was engaged, even though he's the most important man who ever lived. And he brought hope. And he brought mercy and grace, and he modeled what it was to live in the way that he called others to live. And here's how he concludes this section, this verses 13, 14, 15, 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice what Jesus doesn't say here. He doesn't say people are going to hear your good words. He doesn't say people are going to hear your great theology. And maybe all of us in this room should almost take a sigh of relief there. He says, what they will not be able to ignore is your life. What they will not be able to ignore is the way that your life, your light, salt, and light point to a kingdom far greater than this one. And I'm convinced that people must see God on display through us far before they ever hear us speak God. I love the way 1 Peter says this. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Each one of us, friends, are people who represent the kingdom of God. The question is, when people see our lives, what do they see? Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come before you in thankfulness for the word that you've given to us. Though we may have heard it before, we just ask that it would fall fresh on us maybe at least once more. That we would feel your presence, that we would sense your spirit, and that we would go empowered by the grace you give to live lives that know we are so fortunate to have been created by you, but beyond blessed to know you. To know the plans you have for this world, and Father, we just want to be a part of them. We want to shine as your light in this world, and so remove the fear that plagues us. All doubt that says we should blend in and follow you in private, Lord, we were made for so much more. And God, I pray that you make known to everyone in this room that they are salt and that they are light. And the blessedness they feel in knowing you is what you want the entire world to feel. It's in your mighty and powerful name we pray. Amen.